welcome to each and every one of you, and a warm welcome to those who may be listening online. And we pray that all of us will receive a blessing today. Our scripture reading is found in the epistle of 2 Peter. We'll be in the first chapter, verse 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Shall we stand for the reading of God's word? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Please be seated. Father God, I know in my heart that I am not capable of presenting this message as it should be. And I know, Father, that there's help from heaven, and so I just pray for that divine help. That your Spirit will be present here. Be present here, Father. We feel his presence. And that you will take this stammering, faulty tongue and use it to your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Phil Jackson was coach of the Chicago Bulls during the days of Michael Jordan. But before he was a coach, in the 1970s, he played for the New York Knicks. During his time at the Knicks, the team won the championship. He reached for the ultimate goal, the dream he had been striving for since he was a child. A little while later, he went out to celebrate with family and friends. And he went to a very well-known restaurant where celebrities were often present. And in this particular night, there were celebrities with Robert Redford and Dustin Hoffman. And he looked around and he felt something empty. He thought he was going to experience something different. But that championship victory seemed like a distant memory. Instead of being overwhelmed with joy, he felt empty and confused. Was this it? He kept saying to himself, is that all there is? Is this what was supposed to bring me happiness? Clearly, the answer lay somewhere else. He later understood what was missing. And he wrote, what I was missing was spiritual direction. How has God revealed himself to you? Well, one way that he reveals himself to you and to me is through the majesty of his creation. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Well, let's turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You ever see the beauty and majesty of his creation? Ever climb up a mountain? And you're climbing and you're climbing and it hurts a little bit. And it's a lot of work to climb up that mountain, isn't it? Not easy. Easy to come down, isn't it? And you're climbing up and you're climbing. Will I ever get there? And when you get there, what do you see? You have the most magnificent, beautiful view. Maybe it's a mountain that is near the ocean. And you get to see the beautiful ocean and the plants and the valley below. Eternal power of God. Or maybe you're out in the desert. And you think there's not much here, not much to see. Then darkness comes and you see the most magnificent night sky you've ever seen. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Yes, nature and revelation alike testify of God's love. Everywhere around you can see it. Man wants to take away the sovereignty of God. In so doing, they defraud themselves of the dignity of his origin. They'd rather believe that they came from a slime pod. And that formed life. But what does God say? He says, "Yes, you came out of the dust of the earth, but I breathed into you life. I gave you your being. You were created in my image." And he created everything perfect. You know, I sometimes think, you know, the odds of evolution are so astronomically small, in fact, impossible. You think of the heavens and the earth. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." What if the sun was a few hundred miles further away? What if the moon was a little closer? Could life exist? How could a big bang make everything perfect? It can't. Never mind blowing something up. It's not an orderly thing, is it? It's not. But the sun is in the perfect place. All the planets are aligned perfectly. No, we didn't come from a pool of water. We came from the hand of a living and loving God who wants to have a personal relationship with you. Who wants his kingdom inside of you. He says, "The kingdom of God is with you." And he sent his son, his only begotten son, one just like him, one of the same nature. That's what the word means. It's Greek monogenes. One who is like God, one who is the same nature as God. Hebrews chapter 1. "Who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Yes, the express image of his person. The living word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus, fully and completely God. Condescended and became one with us, became our elder brother. As the song says, "What love is this? What wondrous love is this?" And we have through his written word also, John chapter 5. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of Jesus. From the very beginning, it testifies of Jesus. Through all the scriptures, it testifies of Jesus. When we open God's word, we need to ask ourselves, how does this reveal Jesus? What does this teach us about Jesus? Is that our prayer? More about Jesus. More about Jesus. We see the sacrifice right there from Genesis. He promised the Messiah. He promised that there would come a Messiah. And, you know, Eve thought right away. For when Cain was born, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought Cain would be the Messiah. Unfortunately, Cain turned out to be the first murderer. But we see his prophetic word coming true right there. We see the prophetic word right from the get-go. We later on learn that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So how do we put his word in our hearts? How do we accomplish that? Well, you ever heard a song come into your mind that you haven't heard for years? You may have listened to it as a youth, and for some of us, that was a while ago. For some of us, that was a long time ago, and the song comes to our youth, and we can remember even where we were when we heard that song. And you know every word, every key change and every harmony. You last heard it perhaps in 1978. Or maybe 1988 or 1998. When you hear it, you know it all. You remember it all. That's because you've learned the song. You loved it. You sang it over and over. You listened to it on the radio. You may have bought the record, or you may have bought the cassette or the CD. Or maybe you downloaded it. You got it locked in your memory so that you're not going to forget it. And maybe you wanted to remember it. But then there are times, that you look to know the will of God, and when you listen to God's voice, there's silence. If you spend a lot of time listening to, well, let me name some of these people, Pink Floyd, ABBA, or maybe Bruno Mars, or whatever it might be, those words are being engraved on your brain. But if you spend that much time in God's word, listening to it, memorizing it, downloading it, when you turn for God for guidance, his word will be at the front of your mind and not at the back. His voice will be clear and not distant. If you up your consumption of the word of God, you'll hear his voice much more clearly. If you need to hear more from God, listen more to God. You'll be amazed at the difference it makes. And this morning, I decided to download an album of scripture songs. You know, you can find it on YouTube. You can download it. You can burn it on a CD. You can play it as you go to work. You can play it while you do your work at home. And those songs will be in your head and you'll memorize those scriptures. That's one of the most effective ways I know to memorize scripture is to put it to music. Yes, let's engrave God's word in our hearts. There's still another source of revelation of God. And that is prophecy. Yes, prophecy. And what is the purpose of prophecy? It brings to light God's hand in the affairs of men. We start out, as I mentioned a few moments ago, from the fall of man. And what did God tell Adam and Eve? Was that not a prophecy? That was clearly a prophecy, wasn't it? Yeah, a prophecy of the Messiah that would smite, that would crush the serpent's head. There would come a Messiah. There would come one who would kill the serpent. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says that nothing happens in the world but what God reveals things to his servants, the prophets. Do you believe it? You know, God gave his message, and it's found here in the Bible, a complete revelation of his will. Outlines God's plan beforehand. We look at Daniel chapter 2, and you know, man says, oh, that was written long after the purported facts. So it was easy for them to write that, but no. Jesus quoted the book of Daniel. Jesus believed in Daniel, shouldn't we? Jesus quoted the book of Daniel. And he sees the history of the nations, you know, starting with Babylon and going to Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and the divided kingdom. All a wonderful, amazing prophecy. It happened exactly as God said it would. Does it not instill confidence in us? But more than this, if you read Revelation to chapter 12, we can see, you know, the great controversy between Christ and Satan, and none of the things that happen in this world make sense without that. It makes sense without the cosmic conflict. But more than that, it gives glimpse of the coming glory. One of my favorite texts is found in the book of Revelation. Hope it becomes your favorite too. Because in this world, you know, this world has not brought me much of anything good. This world has brought me from an early age sorrow and suffering, poverty and pain. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. You know what seas represent, right? People and places and tribes and nations. There was no more division. In this world, we have division, and often by race and by color of skin and all these things. Not in heaven. Shouldn't have it here either, but not in heaven. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. You looking forward to that? And I heard a loud voice, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen and amen. Looking forward to that day when we shall behold him in his glory and be made like unto him. No, the prophecy gives us the final assurance. And don't think you have to be some highly educated person to hide God's word in your heart. Don't think you have to know the Greek and the Hebrew. Don't think you have to read volumes and volumes upon volumes of books to understand God's word. There's something in it for the most highly educated, and it's also applicable to the lowest educated, to the child. There was once a janitor in a I believe it was a school system. And on his breaks, he'd often be found reading the Bible. And one day he was reading the book of Revelation and someone came over to mock him. How can you understand any of this? You're a janitor. That's above you. Janitor looked up and said, oh, I understand it. I understand it completely. It means this, that Jesus is going to win. He read the back of the book. Jesus is going to win. Indeed, he already has won. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Jesus has won. It's over. It's over for the devil. Can we say in modern terms that he's on death row? He's waiting for the execution. The sad part is so many want to wait with him. And you don't have to. Jesus has won. And he wants to win the battle in your life also. Whatever it is that so easily besets us. Whatever it is that so easily trips us up. Jesus faced the same temptation. Whether it be the pride of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the world, all the sin boils down to those three things. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Overcame them all. And he can overcome sin in you if you cooperate with his efforts. You know, as we see things unfolding before our very eyes, we can look at it with an intelligent mind because we say, well, God has told us these things are going to happen. Read Matthew 24. It seems like a newspaper of our day. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. Men claiming to be the Messiah, false prophets. God has told us all these things beforehand. And why? So that you might believe. There's no excuse not to believe. None at all. So with all that, what should our attitude be toward Bible prophecy? Well, we know the world is unbelieving. We know the world, as I said before, would rather believe they evolved. They would rather believe that they can trust their own feelings. They can trust their own emotions. Oh, and how many times do we see that happen? Base their whole life on a feeling. Well, what happens to feelings? When I've made a decision on a feeling, I usually make a big mistake. Or an emotion. These things all are changeable, aren't they? But the principles found in God's Word are unchangeable, immortal, forever and for always. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter again. Chapter 1. We'll start with 19 again. Well, we'll read 2 Peter. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Peter here. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Are we guided by the message of the prophets? Are we guided by the message of the prophets? Do our ears perk up when God is revealing something to us? When we obey, when we heed the message of the prophets, then the Lord has promised that his people will prosper. And I'm talking in spiritual terms. We'll walk closer to him. When Israel did not obey the prophets, when Israel mocked the prophets, and yes, they even killed the prophets, the Bible says they did this until there was no more remedy. And that's when they went into captivity. God has given us his prophets. God has given us his message through them. And when we obey them, when we listen to them, when we put their words in our hearts, their inspired words as revealed in God's word, then can we be slaves to sin any longer? Can it be said there is no remedy? The remedy is in God's word. Oh, how well our walk would be with God if we'd heed the light of God's word. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. These things John wrote, and read in the first chapter of John about fellowship. And our fellowship is one with God, is with God. And that fellowship is with each other. Oh, if we walk in the light. The blessings of Bible prophecies, a bright light that shines in a dark and sinful world. And as I just mentioned, if heeded, will bring spiritual prosperity and open to our faith vistas of eternal glory. Let me give you an example of that. Anyone heard of John Bunyan? No? Yeah, John Bunyan. It is said of him that he breathed the very atmosphere of heaven. He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. Faith, vistas of eternal glory. And if I understand the story right, he wrote that from a prison, and he was in prison for preaching the word of God. And yet those dark walls became a very special place to him. When we're with Jesus, wherever he is, becomes a special place. Yes, we need a vision. We need that vision from God. From where there is no vision, the people perish. We need a fresh vision always. When we open God's word, pray for that vision. Pray that he will reveal to you something you haven't revealed before. Read your Bible chapter by chapter, line by line, verse by verse. And there'll be no dark age in our lives. You know, there was the dark ages where the written word was hidden. The two witnesses had to prophesy in sackcloth. And just as it was then, the world will reject the Bible. The world will reject prophecy. The world become a dark place. You know, it said, you know, the pinnacle of time. At earth's darkest hour, Jesus came. because the light of God's word was darkness. And just at the right time, and again, it'll be another dark hour. The saved of earth will look up, and they will see that little cloud about the size of a man's hand sweeping across the earth, and the sky will be rolled back as a scroll. They shall see the kingdom of God coming in great glory with 10,000s and thousands and thousands of his angels. The trump of God shall sound. And as the song says, time shall be no more. The graves be opened as wide as they were before, and the dead in Christ shall rise. How wonderful it is to have the light of the Bible in a time like this. Yes, the world is dark. Yes, the world is filled with sorrow. Yes, there's pain and suffering. But we know there's something better. We know that the people of God, we know that the sons and daughters of God have a greater inheritance. You and I have read the book. We know this is not our home. This world is not my home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And in that great and glorious day, may we lift up our arms and say with our mouths, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And has done everything possible to save us. He that has begun a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will you let him? Will you let him? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with everlasting kindness, I have drawn you. John wrote this in his gospel. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Literally means I will draw all creation to myself. He's drawing you. He's drawing you. You can resist it, but he's drawing you. He's wooing you. He's knocking at the door. He has a bouquet in his hand. He says, will you let me come in? He says, will you let me have a meal with you? Will you enter into my kingdom? At that time, will he say of you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Is that your desire today? To enter into the joy of your Lord? To accept him. To accept him as your personal Savior. To go deeper into God's word than you've ever gone before. To learn and grow on a daily basis. Pray for his Spirit. For Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I like to think of that verse as this, that he will guide you to him who is truth, to him that is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way but Jesus. No other way. Not being partial, not being whatever the word is here, I can't think of the word, but not being, no, that's the words of Jesus. says, I am the only way. There's no other way. I stretched out my hands for you. I went to the cross for you. I became sin for you in order that you might be saved. He invites us. He invites us to come to him. So he doesn't even make us clean ourselves up first. He doesn't say, put on new clothes, wash yourself up, comb your hair, give up your drugs, give up your alcohol, your pornography, or whatever else it is. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, you know what? Come to me, just as you are. Just as you are, come to me. He says, I won't reject you. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He wants you to come. Then all those things of the world, the victory is in Jesus Christ. The victory is his, not ours. The victory is his. The glory is his. The honor is his. He's the one who will overcome sin in us. He's the one who will change our hearts and our lives. He's the one, not ourselves. He's the one. I can't overcome sin. You can't overcome sin, but he has. And he will overcome sin in you. All we have to do is cooperate with his efforts. Heavenly Father, we give you our hearts to mold, to recreate, to uplift, to ennoble and elevate. We pray, Father, that your word be in our hearts, that we be sanctified by it. For there is no sanctification aside from your word. May it be found in our hearts. May your praise be on our lips. And may we leave this place wanting more about Jesus, and becoming and being made like unto him. And looking forward to that great day when we shall be reunited with our heavenly family. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.